Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett, honored to have you join me again this week. You know, when Tex Mars retired from the ministry and he asked me to get behind the microphone and deliver information, messages to our listeners, our friends, I knew I was filling in some big shoes. But knowing that he was just down the street, I could drive over to him and Miss Wanda's house. I could pick his brain. I could call him up. And I could ask him questions and get his opinion, advice, his counsel, his wise counsel. And he would periodically call me up and say, "Jerry, that was a great message this weekend," or, "I got your newsletter, and what a powerful article. You were doing such a great job. I knew you could do it." It was his coaching, his cheerleading, his counsel that made me push to be better than I even thought I could be. And then every now and then, Tex would call me up and say, "Jerry, I got an idea for a show. How about I come over to the office and record one, and you can decide when you're going to use it. And if you want to use it for Bible Home Church, that'd be great. But we can use it at both places. You'll know the time. You'll know the perfect time." I want to thank everybody who has called, sent cards, offering their condolences for my mom passing. It's been a pretty rugged week. But this week, I want to broadcast a program Tex did a few years ago entitled The Church of the Open Door. Now, if you listen to Bible Home Church, you'll have heard this sermon. But if you haven't, if you don't have access to the internet, this sermon will surely be a blessing to you. I will be back next week, but I want to thank you for your understanding. Let's rejoice in Texas wisdom one more time.
Well, hello, friends. Great to be with you again. You know, churches are, well, they're sort of strange. We've got a lot of churches in the United States, don't we? And some little towns, you go in a little town and they have a small downtown, maybe a bank or a little general store or something, just a few stores, and they'll have a couple churches. And, you know, maybe there'll be a Methodist church or a Baptist church or many churches up north, or just Catholic. But they have a lot of churches, a lot of different churches. I'm very familiar with churches, so today we're going to look at these churches. You know, there are big churches and small churches, and today, unfortunately, churches, well, they're just not that popular. The young generation, you know, they call them the millennials or Generation Z or whatever. They don't seem to appreciate churches very much. They're sort of bored. I mean, you know, they've got their video games and the Xboxes and all that, and well, they just don't really cotton to churches very much, which is a shame. But they find them boring. Now, I've always found it very exciting to go in different kinds of churches and see what's going on myself, but I know I'm different than this generation, you know. But I want to talk to you today about a special church. We're going to talk about many churches, but especially one called the Church of the Open Door. The Church of the Open Door. You know, I told you that I know a lot about churches. When I was a young man, I guess I was about 4 or 5 years old, I can remember a church that I went to. You see, I'm from a little town called Port Neches, Texas. Port Neches, Texas. And it was one of those little towns that had a bank and a, well, you know, had actually two drugstores back then. And we went to a church, my family, and there were six of us, six kids, a lot, and a mom and dad, of course. And we went to a church called the Church of God of Prophecy. That was the full name of it, Church of God of Prophecy. And it was right over the railroad tracks. Now, you heard of people who lived across the railroad tracks. Well, that was us. We were that kind of family. We were very poor. And let me tell you some secrets about Tex-Mars. Some secrets, you know. My parents were, well, they weren't that educated, but they were quite smart. Back then, you know, this is quite a ways back. There were a lot of people like that. They came from backwoods Arkansas into Texas there. And my dad, I think he had about a third grade education. My mother, maybe second or third grade, fourth grade, something I never really asked him, but I knew it wasn't much. My dad always joked, you know, that he went all the way through school, and then he'd laugh and say, I went in one door and out the other, you know that old joke. But the Church of God of Prophecy, I was just a young kid there, probably had about 50 members, maybe 30, 40, I don't know. And the pastor, he didn't really have an education, but the women, every Sunday, they would speak in tongues, speak in other tongues, which at 4 or 5 years of age, you know, I thought that was quite unusual, quite strange to speak in tongues, but the women always raised their hands and spoke in other tongues, they called it. But, you know, when I was about 6 years old, we quit going to that church. In fact, we quit going to churches entirely. My mom and dad got a divorce. So, you know, I went to live with one of them, and then I lived with another one, and I lived with another one, and finally ended up with my dad. That's where I stayed, just my dad and I, and then I finished high school. I was the first of six kids to finish high school. I was the fifth in the age. But all my brothers and sisters, they all quit school. It seemed like everybody in our economic class, sort of low, did back then. And but I remember that old church, Church of God of Prophecy. I guess they thought they were special on the prophecy thing, but I can't remember any sermons or anything, but all I remember is I had a little friend named C.P. Williams. I used to go to church. We'd always, you know, play after church and the church yard and all that. But after about 6 years old, I never went to a church again, maybe a couple of times, until I was 16, and then I went to a Southern Baptist church. I was invited by a fella, a really nice fella. And I went there, and I thought, well, this is not going to be very good, Southern Baptist. I don't know anything about this church. Well, I ended up at 16 getting saved there, walking down the aisle and giving my life to Jesus Christ. So it changed my life going to that Southern Baptist church. I didn't consider myself a Baptist, but I was a Christian. And then I went in the Air Force at age 18. I don't know if you're interested in this background or not. I don't think I've ever told anybody. But when I went in the Air Force, I just turned 18, just finished high school. And I remember asking the sergeant at Lackland Air Force Base, where they had, you know, boot camp or basic training. They brought us all into this personnel office one day, and they had a bunch of sergeants in there. And one of them sent me down and said, what career field would you like? And I said, well, I would like to be in the chaplaincy. He said, that because you're an airman, that would be a chaplain assistant. I said, yeah, that's exactly what I'd like to be in. He says, no, you don't want to be in that because, you know, your scores are pretty high here. You know, you have to take a test to go in the service. And I took it. It's now called the ASVAB test. It had a different name back then. But he said, you scored pretty high here. And he said, computers are just coming in. And I'd like to put you in computers. Well, that was really nice of him. I said, well, sir, if you could, I'd like to be a chaplain assistant. He said, but computers are really going to be big, you know, and they're just starting up, and I could put you here as a, you know, in computers. I said, no, I didn't want to argue against the guy. He's a sergeant. I was just a young airman. Been in the Air Force about 3 weeks at the time. I said, well, I'd really like to be a chaplain assistant. He sort of sighed. He said, okay, you know, there's an opening for that. We'll take care of it. So I had to go be interviewed by the chaplain and all that, and they chose me, and I was ended up a chaplain assistant. I went to my first Air Force base in Lubbock, and if you've ever been to Lubbock, you don't want to go back. But now, listen, if you're from Lubbock, Texas, I don't mean any bad things, but Lubbock, well, you know, there's an old country song about seeing Lubbock in my rearview mirror. I can't remember whether the singer said he wanted to go back or not, but it's the only place I've ever seen. It's about 150,000 people. Of course, the air base, Reese Air Force Base, was not. The thing about Reese Air Force Base is one of the airmen was told, you know, you're going to be assigned to Reese Air Force Base. He was so happy, he thought they told him Greece, the country of Greece. He said, oh, man, he came and told everybody, I'm going to Greece. It's going to be exciting. I'm going to visit Athens and all that. And then the next Monday, went over to the personnel office. They said, okay, here it is. He said, where is that Reese at? They said, well, that's up in Lubbock, Texas. And he almost cried. He almost cried. It's the only place that has dust storms while it's snowing. So you get, well, dirty snow. And I'd have to walk about two blocks to where I worked every day. And I'd get there and my uniform would be all, my nice blue uniform would have all this dirty snow all over it. Boy, it was a pain. But the chapel there was pretty nice. That's where I worked, the chapel. It was one of these old white chapels. Just like you see in the picture, just like you see in the movies, the old ones. You know, the white steeple and all. Had about 250 seats. Pretty nice. And I went there. You know, I really wasn't a Baptist, but they had a Southern Baptist pastor there. And they had a Methodist. And they had a Catholic. Three chaplains. I think I liked the Catholic better. Yeah, I liked the Catholic chaplain. He was a pretty good old boy. You know, he made a lot of jokes about his holy water and all that stuff. And it was just he was a funny guy. A nice guy. That's where I learned, you know, that Catholics, you know, they were all right. They may not have it right doctrinally, but they're pretty good people. They don't, store guns down in the basement of their home and all that kind of stuff. But in any case, there I was in that little chapel. And, you know, one of the things that we discovered was that we had to keep it locked, even though it was on base, because they were afraid that somebody would go in and, you know, maybe get drunk some night and go in and break up stuff. Or steal stuff, vandalism and all that. So we had to keep the door shut and locked. And when we didn't, oh my, I remember one night it was about 2:30 in the morning, and the other airman, Marcelo Rodriguez was his name. They came to get him. They said, you left the door unlocked. It was your duty. And it was snowing outside. It was cold. And they made him get on his uniform and go to the church. And, of course, we didn't have the heater on. It was wintertime. And they wouldn't let us turn on the heater until the next morning. Well, it was about 2 o'clock. So they told him, you know, you left it open, so you're going to have to stay here and guard it inside. Of course, he could have just locked the door, but you know how they do in the Air Force. They need to punish you a little bit. So you're going to have to stay here all night by yourself in this cold chapel. Boy, he was just freezing. He froze in that chapel. And, well, that's, you know, the way it was, you know, back then. I suppose poor old Marcelo, he deserved it. But in any case, that was my experience with chapels. And, you know, I would go in that chapel, and I felt churches were really holy. I was a new Christian, you see, and I felt, you know, you should respect churches. Even the churches that I wasn't a member of, you know, the Lutheran and Episcopal, I thought you should respect them at least. And I still feel that way in a sense. But in that little chapel, I would go some nights and pray. See, I could get in. I had the keys to it, naturally, because I worked there. And I would go in and I would pray. And it seemed a very holy thing to pray in that little chapel late at night. Now, later on, I gained a lot of rank in the Air Force. I did pretty good for myself, I suppose. And I remember being assigned to Lackland Air Force Base, and they had about 32 chaplains there of every denomination. They had Seventh-day Adventists. They had Catholic. They had Eastern Orthodox, Baptist, of course. And because I was really a young man who was very sharp and did my job, and they gave me promotions, and pretty soon they made me in charge. They put me in charge of Chapel 7, the largest chapel at Lackland Air Force Base, and had a large organ, a huge organ, took up, you know, half the floor upstairs. It was the biggest pipe organ. It was a pipe organ, you know, like you've seen on TV, just huge pipe organ. Must have cost tens of thousands of dollars. And it was the largest pipe organ in the Air Force. The largest. And the chapel was huge, too. And it was the only chapel where all the women in the Air Force, see, that was basic training or boot camp there at Lackland for the girls, for the ladies. So we had all the women coming there. It was sort of interesting to be at that chapel. And I'm not going to either bore you or excite you. I don't know which to tell you about that chapel, but it was interesting. But we had about 13 chapels on that airbase. It was huge, one of the biggest, you know, airbases in the world. In any case, it helped me to see a lot about chapels. And, of course, I set up services for all the chaplains. I could set up for the Catholic Mass or an Episcopal service or all kinds. And I learned quite a bit about the Catholic. Quite very, very interesting, let's just say. In any case, I learned one important thing, and that is that it doesn't matter whether you're in a church or not, God is with you. I learned that. And that's always stuck with me. God is everywhere. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is, well, he's God. And when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and I pray that you have, if you haven't, I'll tell you how in a little while here, but God will come into your heart. Jesus will come into your heart. When you accept the kingdom of God, that's what you're really doing. You're accepting God and his entire kingdom. And you become a Christian, and Jesus enters your heart. That's why Paul says in the Bible that, you know, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in you. See, the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus are, well, they're three in one, I guess you could say, right? There are three, and they're one. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, when you sin, when you do something bad, something unrighteous, something ungood, I could say ungood. Is there a word like that? I'm not sure. The Holy Spirit grieves for you. Did you ever think of that? When you sin, the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a Christian, grieves. Can you imagine that? Because Jesus said that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that's the kingdom of God, is in you. Now, I believe in a real heaven out there. I do. I think when we die, we're going to go there if we're a Christian. If not, there's another place. I don't want you to go there. I don't. But you may think that God is not with you, but he's with you everywhere you go because he's inside your heart. He knows what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're going to do, and what you've done. So, you know, that is, in effect, the church of the open door, because you have opened a door to him at one time in your life if you're a Christian, and he has entered in that door. You are, in fact, the church of the open door. Now, you may not consider yourself a church building. You may not consider yourself holy, but if you know Christianity and you know Jesus, you are holy. The Holy Spirit is in you, and it grieves if you do unrighteousness. You know, my brother, Troy, I have two brothers. One's alive, one passed away some years ago at age 56. But he told me that one day, I think he was in his late 20s, he and his wife had had an argument, and they were, you know, he was really feeling bad, and he went out driving, and he went down the freeway in Beaumont, Texas. And he didn't know what to do. He was just so distraught, so upset, some things had happened in his marriage. And he saw a light down the highway, and there was a large church there. It was called Cathedral in the Pines. And it had a light on, but there was no cars outside, and he pulled up in the driver's, the lot there, parking lot. And he hadn't been at church, I guess, for 20 years. But he was drawn into that church. And he got out of his car and he went, and the door was open. They had a little sign on it that says, "We open this chapel so that anybody may come in and pray. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week." Boy, you don't see that much anymore. But there was right off the freeway, the Cathedral of the Pines. And my brother Troy went in and he got on his knees in the pew and he prayed. And he accepted Jesus. Nobody told him to, but God was with him that day. He's with him every day, but especially that day. That was the church of the open door. We don't have churches like that now. In fact, many churches are switching over and becoming Islamic mosques. They're taking Baptist churches, they're taking Methodist churches, and they're turning them into Islamic mosques across America as church attendance has died out. And you go to small towns and these churches, well, they're boarded up. Nobody goes there anymore. In fact, in the large cities, nobody goes to the large churches, except maybe to dress up and show all their furs and jewelry and things like that, you know. You know, this Church of the Open Door, I discovered that there was a church in Los Angeles called the Church of the Open Door. And my wife, Wanda, you know, she lived in California for a while, and she was telling me about that church. She said, it was right in downtown Los Angeles and had a big sign. It was an old church, you see, a huge church. And it was right in downtown on Hope Street. What a name. H-O-P-E Street. And the Church of the Open Door had a huge sign that said, "Jesus Saves." A neon sign. Boy, that must have captured people's attention there in Los Angeles downtown to have a big sign up in the sky. Because this was a tall building, skyscraper, it said Jesus Saves. And I was asking her recently, tell me a little bit about that Church of the Open Door. She says, well, they don't have it anymore. I don't know. She said it became part of a Biola Bible College, but I don't know what happened to the church. It's not there anymore. And I decided to do some research on that. I wanted to know about the Church of the Open Door. And I found out that it opened up in, well, let's see, 1913. And it was in existence for 70 years. And they had a fine old pastor there. By the way, it was a fundamentalist church because they believed in the fundamentals of the Bible. That's all that meant. 4,000 seats. 4,000. And they say it was full at one time. People would drive downtown and go there. And it was a Bible church. They really believed in the Bible. I'm still thinking back to that Jesus Saves. Can you imagine in Los Angeles downtown, up way up in the sky, Jesus Saves, a big neon sign? Oh, that's all right, isn't it? It really is. They had a pastor there. His name was J. Vernon McGee. Now, you know, it might be that J. Vernon McGee, he died many years ago, but I think he might still be on the radio sometime. They still play his old radio programs. I remember about 20 years ago, I heard a few while I was out traveling, and the guy had a strange voice. He said, "This is J. Vernon McGee, Church of the Open Door." And I thought, but he died for many years. But he was such a good pastor that they kept playing his sermons on tape, on the radio. Well, McGee, J. Vernon McGee was his name. I remember that sermon. He said something funny. He said, as I was driving down the road and listened to him, he said that when the Equal Rights Amendment came out, you know, for women, he said he'd heard about it and didn't much appreciate it because, you know, the things that it said. But he said he always wore a hat. You know, back then people wore hats. And when he would go in some place and there were women there, he would always take his hat out to them. He was a gentleman, you see. He said he went in a building one time and he went in the elevator and he took his hat off. And going up the elevator with him were these two women, and boy, they were feminist. And they were just mouthing off about the Equal Rights Amendment or something. He listened just a quick second or two, and then he just put his hat back on. He said, "That's the first time I ever wore my hat with women in the room." In an elevator with two feminists. Well, in any case, that was J. Vernon McGee. Now, the church closed down, evidently, in 1985. I think it is here. 1985, it closed down. And they sold it to a guy named Gene Scott. Now, I'm laughing because I know Gene Scott. You see, when I began this ministry, I went on the road and with Wanda and we'd turn on TV and look for Christian programs. And there, it seemed like every city we went to, there was Gene Scott from Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. Boy, that guy was a crank. He had a beard. You know, back then they didn't have beards, but he had one. And I was going along down the road, and he was preaching on the Apostle Paul. I said, "That's nice. I don't know who this guy is, this Pastor Gene Scott." And he read this, and he says, "Wasn't that Paul a jerk?" I said, you know, I thought, "What?" "Yeah, he was a jerk." And he went on to explain why he thought he was a jerk. Seemed that Gene Scott, you know, about half believed in the Bible and believed in half in his own theology. And he was crazy. And sometimes he would start a church service, they say. And he would preach for hours and just make up stuff as he went along and didn't have any written lecture. But he would just make up, then he would turn to this thing, they would turn to that. And they say he had a lot of knowledge, but he was sort of crazy. And he would tell people, "Listen, I need money. If you don't send me $500 in the next 5 minutes," he'd say, you know, "call our, you know, 1-800 number here, I'm going to keep preaching. Now, if you'll send that money, I'll stop preaching. If you want me to stop. But until you send me the money, I won't. I'm going to keep preaching." I thought that was unusual. I mean, anybody could just reach over and turn off the radio knob. But he said, "I'm going to keep preaching until I get the money I want." And he was a painter. He painted things, and he had this artwork, and he would say, "I'm selling you one of my personal paintings today. Now, the church isn't going to get a cent out of this. This is my paintings. So if you want one of my paintings, send," well, he said, "let's see, at least $300 for it." He said, "I'm going to preach today till I sell this painting." I thought the guy was a crank. Well, in any case, then comes an earthquake. They had an earthquake in Whittier, California, out of L.A., but it did some damage in Los Angeles, and it basically destroyed that church. And I've always liked to think maybe God had a hand in that. Here was this crank who believed that Paul was a jerk. And, of course, his sermons were absolutely crazy. He believed the pyramid was built by God and all kind of things like that. The Great Pyramid, you know, in Egypt.
Hello, friends. Jerry Barrett back with you again. I want to tell you about an outstanding work that Tex Mars wrote entitled Blood Covenant with Destiny. the Babylonian Talmud, the Jewish Kabbalah, and the power of prophecy. Isaiah 28:15, we read, "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." Blood Covenant with Destiny is the first book to explain the nation of Israel, the Jews, Judaism, and their relationship to Bible prophecy and to the end of the world. The Holy Bible tells us very clearly what will be the prophetic destiny of the Jews. Jesus Christ himself prophesied, and we also have the powerful prophecies of Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and the apostles. Regrettably, today's Christian teachers do not wish to offend the Jews, and so they prophesy only lies, or else they remain silent. Many are simply ignorant. What a tragedy. We must not lie merely to please the Jews. Our voices must ring out with clarity and precision. The Jews and Israel must be informed of the danger inherent in their unfortunate blood covenant with destiny. The night is fast advancing, and we are the watchmen. We must speak before it's too late. You will discover in the pages of this outstanding work the astonishing word of prophetic truth regarding Israel, the Jews, and Judaism. It is the power of prophecy, and it far outrivals the traditions of men found in the Babylonian Talmud and in the Jewish Kabbalah. This book is 224 pages, written by Tex Mars. We're only asking $20. Please add $6 shipping and handling. That will make your total $26 for Blood Covenant with Destiny. You can order your copy by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. Again, that's 1-800-234-9673. If you care to phone our regular line, that number is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use any of those charge cards at our secure shopping cart. Just go to PowerOfProphecy.com, PowerOfProphecy.com. There's an ad for Blood Covenant with Destiny right there on the main page. Click on it, put in your name, address, charge card, shipping method, hit submit, we'll get it and get it coming to you. If you care to send in a check, money order, or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy. And you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas. And our zip code is 78669. $26 postpaid for Blood Covenant with Destiny. If you don't have a copy, you need to get yours today. Okay, now let's return to our program this week. We are listening to Pastor Tex Mars, our pastor emeritus, speaking on the Church of the Open Door.
But there the earthquake came and the people, you know, the safety people came out in the fire department, and after the earthquake they said, this church is so old and now it's all beat up, this earthquake, and it should not be rebuilt. So Gene Scott had to move out. Now, that earlier church had moved out in 1985, and Gene Scott took over. And in any case, he had to move after the earthquake. Now, again, that was probably God's doing. Now, there are a lot of churches that opened up. I was looking on Google, you know, on the internet, there's a Church of the Open Door in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania. There's another one in York, New York. Then there's Connellsville, Pennsylvania. All of these, I don't think they're related to each other, but they're called the Church of the Open Door. There's another one in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania. And then finally, there's one in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. Church of the Open Door. Now, I'd like to tell you about my own experience. You see, when I was young, we would sometimes go to Beaumont, which was about 10 miles from us. We'd drive to Beaumont. My dad would drive, and we would, when we got to the city of Beaumont, we went around a little street. I forget the name of the street, but it was right on the river, on the Neches River. And on the left was the river, and on the right was a park, a city park. I don't know the name of that park, but they had a church there. You know, nowadays you can't build a church in the city park. You know, the atheists and the Satanists and all of them come out and say, oh, you're using city land. Now, I think that somebody donated that park land way, way back. And, of course, this was about 1948, 1950. And I'd see this brick church. It was maybe 200 or 300 seat church. Right in the park. And I looked, and it had a sign that said, Church of the Open Door. That was the name of the church. And, you know, there would always be, they had a little basketball court right beside it, and always be some young kids there playing basketball. Well, back in Port Neches, we didn't have any basketball courts. We didn't have anything, of course. And I thought, Church of the Open Door. So I asked my dad, I said, what is that church? What denomination or whatever? He said, well, son, that's non-denominational. Anybody can go there. I said, really? Could I go there? He said, yeah, you could go there. If we went to church, but of course we didn't go to church. I said, what do they do? He says, well, they really do a lot of things for the poor. You can go there if you need clothes. They have some clothes they'll give you. They have food they'll give you. I said, you mean those young boys playing basketball there? They're poor kids. He says, oh yeah, they probably went there to get clothes and everything. It's right downtown, you know. He says, everybody here is poor, and I think they built that church there for the poor. Somebody donated it, that church, to the city. I got to thinking about it. You know, I was poor. I would like to have had some clothes. And I thought, boy, someday maybe I'll drive here when I can drive, and I'll drive my car up, and maybe they'll give me some clothes. You see, I only had, I had two shirts and one pair of jeans. That's it. And I had some shoes, and they didn't fit. That's all I had. I'd have to wash them by hand, you know, when they got dirty, and iron them myself. But that's all I had. And then later on, I only had one shirt and one pair of old jeans. That's all I had. And I thought, boy, if I could get some of those clothes. And I knew they were used clothes, but if I could just stop by that church, maybe they would have a suit of clothes for me. Now, folks, if you haven't been poor, you may not understand what I'm saying. But in any case, we were very poor. In fact, I didn't drink milk other than baby's milk till I was about 6 years old. And a milkman came by. And my dad seemed to have a little extra money, and he bought a gallon of milk. That was the old milk, you know, that had cream on the top. And we all sit around the table, and he poured each of us a glass of milk. That's the first time I ever remember drinking milk. We mostly ate beans and rice. But that was such a treat to have that milk. And I don't think I had it again until I was about 12 or 13. In any case, I thought the kids going to that church of the open door must be, well, they must be semi-rich. Because they had access to some old used clothes. Now, the church of the open door. I want to tell you what the Bible says. This is what I want to lead to today. The Bible has at least two passages, probably more, talking about doors. Well, actually, there's a lot more I could find, but these were just so significant and so important. I want to read it to you what the Bible says about the doors. You know, there's an old painting, you may have seen it, Jesus standing in front of a door and he's knocking. Have you ever seen that old painting? Oh, they made many prints of it throughout the years. And in Revelation 3, verse 20 is this verse. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And just like that old painting, that old print, Jesus standing at the door and knocking. He says here, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, this is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. I'm going to read it again to you. I'm sorry if I bore you. I don't mean to overdo it, but it needs to be read again. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Oh boy, this is great. "I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." If you've never accepted Jesus, think about this. He's saying to you right now, "Behold, listen up. This is something important." When God says, behold, I stand at the door. You see, God doesn't knock down the door and take you. He doesn't beat it down. He doesn't come with a gun. He knocks. He wants to come in, and if you'll let him in, he'll have supper with you. And I promise you, he'll bring all the food. He'll bring everything. All you have to do is open that door. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," he's saying, "won't you open up? Open the door, please." Again, like I said, he won't knock it down. He won't break in. He's not going to force you. He's not going to be like Mohammed, you know, "If you don't take up my offer, I'm going to slice off your head." In fact, he's begging you. He's imploring. He's saying, "Please, if you'll hear his, if any man," now maybe you're a wicked guy. Oh, maybe you've done things you shouldn't have done. Maybe you've done many things you shouldn't have done. Well, you're not included, right? Well, that's not so. I just told you a lie. I was just trying to get your attention. Because he says, if any man, well, they're high and low people. They're good and bad people. There's rich and poor. There's important people and not so important. There's poor people the way I was, and then there's rich. There's people who live on the other side of the railroad tracks and people who own the railroad tracks and the trains that go on them, and more than that. But if any man hears his voice and open the door, I will come into him. Now, this is an invitation. This is a great offer. There's nobody as rich and as great and as wise as God. You have an opportunity then, don't you? We all have an opportunity. I mean, I can be put in that category, any man. Maybe I'm not the best looking. Maybe I'm not so wealthy. Maybe I'm not so smart. Maybe I don't know anything, but he says any man. And he'll come in. And he'll sup with him. He'll have dinner with me. And he with me. You say, well, I'm not important enough for God to do that. Really? You're not important enough? Oh, friends, this is the church of the open door. He's asking you, open the door. That's all he wants you to do. Open the door. Let him come in. Maybe you haven't been invited to the White House. I've never been invited either. Maybe the big church down the street, maybe you're not good enough for that. Maybe the women there go with fur coats. I don't know what they go with nowadays. Probably just don't know. They look like old hags. Nowadays, people don't dress up for church. They don't respect it. But whatever is the case, maybe you don't want to go there. You don't want to be with those people. Listen, you can just be yourself and open the door. That's a great offer. Won't you take it today? Now, there's another part of the Bible that talks about the door. And I love this. In fact, if you visit our ministry, we've got it over the front door. When you walk in, here it is. There it is. Right on the wall. And when I began my ministry many years ago, I believe this was the verse that God gave me for my ministry. Now, there's many great verses, but this is another one. This is in the book of Revelation, by the way. Listen to this. Revelation 3, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, I know thy works. Behold, there again we have that behold. That's a powerful word. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, this is when you've come to know Jesus. And so you've already opened the door once for him. And now he's opening that door. He's there. I have set before thee. He's already set it for, it's already, he's opened it. You see, it's already been opened. He's gone into your heart. You have the kingdom of heaven inside you. I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Ah, yes. Nobody is going to beat God. I mean, I've studied boxing a lot of heavyweight boxing champions, but I'm sorry. They're just down and out if they take on God. And the smartest men in the world, too, and the presidents of the United States, and the kings and so forth. No man can shut it. He has opened the door to your heart, and nobody's going to shut it. There have been Christians tortured. I have a book by Brother Wormbrand called Tortured for Christ. I've read it a couple of times. He was a Romanian pastor. The communists came and took his country and took him to prison. They said, I want you to renounce Jesus. He wouldn't do it. They tortured him. They tortured him. But that door stayed open. He wouldn't give up. He thought they were going to kill him, and they killed many Christians back then in that communist country of Romania. But that door stayed open for him. Jesus stayed in his heart, and later he came and he was a preacher out here in the United States. Now let me read it to you all the way through. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Have you ever felt down and out? Have you ever felt, well, things aren't going right. I've lost my job. I've lost this. I've maybe lost a loved one, or a loved one's sick, or maybe you're sick. Well, listen to these words. You see, Jesus has opened that door, and nobody's going to shut it. Don't. They may try, but they can't shut it. And he knows that you don't feel strong. You don't feel powerful. You're not rich. You're not, well, you have a little strength though, don't you? Because that door's open, you see. You have a little strength. And he says, you have kept my word. That's important. All throughout my ministry, I have depended on one thing. I open the Bible and I believe every word of it. Everything in it. And there's all kinds of preachers and pastors I've met who tried to tell me this wasn't true. You know, Mary wasn't a virgin or Jesus never died on the cross for our sins. They're all crazy. They're insane. I believe 100% in the Bible. I've kept God's word. I've made some mistakes, but I've kept his word. I've had a little strength. I've had for my preaching, I've had the IRS come and audit me. I think 4 years in a row one time. I've had the FBI visit me on numerous occasions to see what kind of person I was. I always invited them in, come in, have a cup of coffee, and sit down with me. Somebody said, you know, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble preaching those things. Well, I never got in trouble. The door was open. I had a little strength. And I kept God's word and I just kept on going. I never denied his name. He says, and has not denied my name. Now, America's getting big with Islam. There are all kinds of religions. And many are denying the name of Jesus. And they're mocking Jesus in movies, in commercials. They're mocking him. And I see people nominated for the federal courts. And they go before the Senate or the House Judiciary Committee. And the committee members say, I don't know if we can make you a judge because you believe in Christianity too much. That's what they're saying. Maybe we cannot trust you to be a judge because you'd use your Christian values. I mean, you don't believe in abortion. We don't know if we can make you a judge because we're abortionists. They think you're unfit. You're unfit because, well, I believe in traditional marriage. I believe in the marriage between a man and a woman. Oh, you're not fit for the federal courts then. Because it's fine for a man to marry a man, a woman to a woman, or a transgender to man. Who knows what they'll have next week in their fashions. And you stay with that old Bible and that name, the one that most congressmen hate, the name of Jesus. You haven't denied it. And the Jews, unfortunately, are at the head of this campaign to destroy Christians. They are. I'm talking about the Jews that believe in their religion and they deny Jesus. Well, here's what God says, Revelation 3:9. He's already said that he knows your works. He set before you an open door. No man can shut it. You have just a little strength, but that's enough. You've kept his word. You have not denied his name. And you know, that's enough for God. God is happy with you. Now let me tell you what's going to happen to your enemies. Let me tell you what's going to happen to those congressmen that are telling these potential judges, you're not fit to be a judge. Let me tell you what's going to happen to them. It says there, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, because they're not real Jews. They say our blood's Jew, but you're not a real Jew. You believe in Jesus. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The Jews say, we have the real God. You have that Jesus. He's not the real God. Well, it says right here, they're the synagogue of Satan. They're liars. And behold, God is going to make them come and worship before thy feet. They're going to, And God will tell you to their face as they're bowing down to your feet, he will say, I love this man. This is my beloved. Aren't you glad if you've joined the Church of the Open Door? What do you have to do to join? Just accept Jesus. Just have a little strength. Don't deny his name. He knows your works. And God will love you. Now that's the greatest gift of all. The love of God. John in the Bible says God is love. God is love. That's what he is. That's how you define God. God is love. My prayer, my friends, is that you have joined by simply inviting Jesus to open that door, that you have become, in effect, the Church of the Open Door.
Friends, I pray that you received that message from Tex and it brought a smile to your face, that it made you think. Before I heard Tex when he recorded that program, I had never considered myself as a Church of the Open Door. But when he breaks it down and he teaches, it makes so much sense. We look in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 through 6. Paul teaches, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We are the Church of the Open Door. We are told to go forth and witness the glory and the power and the love of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we'll finish with 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's going to be the program for this week. It is a blessing to have these teachings from our pastor emeritus, the late Tex Mars. I know that you miss him as much as I do. I was blessed to work for him and Miss Wanda for 18 years, and it was a roundabout way how I came to the ministry. I believe that my steps to this ministry were ordered by God, and because of his patience and his mentorship, his love of Jesus Christ and his holy word, I am blessed to sit behind this microphone each week, to write the articles for the ministry, and to get the opportunity to visit with you. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving us an hour of your time this week. I greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.